Stories are powerful, aren't they? Stories are something that we as human beings love to always go back to give us our identity, to give us a joy, to give us the opportunity to ask hard questions, to give us the opportunity to look deeper beneath the surface. In fact, some stories are so powerful in the emotions that they evoke that when we think about them, we can't help but cry, or perhaps laugh, or perhaps dream. Or if it's a bad story and a boring story, whenever we think of it, we can't help but start to doze off a little bit. Or some stories are so popular now that I could just give you a few little bits of information, and I bet you'll be able to tell me what it is. Are you ready? So you didn't know you came to a game show this evening, okay? And just scream it out once you figure out which one, what story this is. Are you ready? Everybody's on equal footing. Here we go. This is a story, and characters in this story are a cowboy and a space ranger, okay? And these two individuals, what is that? Toy Story. How many of you got that? Okay, my wife did. Very good. I'm proud of you. I've watched that story a lot. Okay, right away you know the story. Okay, here's another story. This is a man. He's a little strange, but he's got a lot of money. He lives in a cave, and he likes to go out fighting crime against men who wear makeup as clowns. Batman, this crew over here watches a lot of movies. I like it, okay? Or maybe a more recent, not a movie, okay? But, this is the scenery in this show are beautiful. It's a wonderful countryside in this big, elaborate estate. And in this estate, there are everybody speaking with British accents. What's that? Downton Abbey. How many of you have seen this show? Confess, you know you have seen it. I confess I've watched some, okay, not all of it. All of us love stories, okay? All of us have our favorite types of movies. All of us know that the story has the power to evoke emotions and bring joy as well as bring pain and fear and sadness. But you know it's really hard when you try to get yourself involved in a story. Perhaps you come home and you turn on the TV and you find yourself in the middle of a movie. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a movie? And you're trying to piece together, like, what's going on? And the scene may be interesting, it may be an exciting thing, but as the characters are talking and referencing other people, you may not totally get all the connections. Do you know what I mean? And so then you have to leave, and you don't see the end of the movie either, and then you get all worked up in your mind because you're thinking, you know, not only did I come in the middle of the story, I don't know what the name of that movie was. And you never know how to explain it and how to really find out, you know, what's going on in that. That annoys me, you know. I don't start a movie unless I could start from the beginning. But sometimes, if a movie is intentionally crafted this way, you could come into the middle of the story, to the middle of the movie. And if you're paying attention to what the author is trying to do or what the playwright or what the composer of that movie is trying to do, then you're able to piece together the key themes. And even in just a small little snippet, even if you just watch a few moments of it, you may be able to gather in your mind what are the most important things that this story is trying to share. Well, this evening, we're going to look together at Philemon, this small book at the end of the New Testament, the book of Philemon. And it's a story that I wish I knew the beginning of. In fact, if we had all the details, I'm sure it would make a much longer book than just one chapter in our New Testament, and it would add a lot of details. In fact, I wish that we knew the end of the story. I wish we knew how it ended, but we don't. So, if you are one of those people that doesn't like starting in the middle of the movie, this is not the book of the Bible for you, okay? But I believe that when we look at a book like Philemon, this small little book, this small but significant book in the New Testament, we enter into a first century story that challenges you and I to ask the question, what difference does the gospel make in my life? What difference does the gospel make in my life? Now, there's a lot of ways you can answer that question and a lot of ways that it is answered in the New Testament and in the scriptures as a whole. But as we see in the book of Philemon, this small little snapshot story about the life of a runaway slave, a prominent man in a church, And the Apostle Paul, the leader in that region at that time, who is writing from prison, we see in just a few small ways the importance that the gospel takes in our life. And when you and I take seriously the claims of Jesus in our life, there are wonderful, unexpected, and hard things that God calls us to do as we follow after him. And so this evening, it's an invitation to watch this movie from the middle and then to leave and to ask God, how did this come to fruition? And to trust that the power of the gospel that's at work in the life of this situation is the same one that could be in ours as well. So I want you to turn with me to Philemon as we look at this brief story together as we prepare our hearts for communion. And I want to read the whole book. Not often do you come to church and you read a whole book of the Bible. But I'm going to do that for us this evening. It's only 25 verses. This is the book of Philemon. This is the word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of everything good that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to have kept him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it. To say nothing of you are owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here we are in the middle of the story. Here's Paul, and he finds himself in prison. Most likely, although not definite, he might be in Ephesus at this time. And he is writing a letter to Philemon, who is a leader in a church in Colossae, a church that is roughly 100 miles or so from where Paul currently finds himself as a prisoner. And in this letter that he is writing to this church leader, he appeals on behalf of someone else. And in the story, it's the name of a man called Onesimus. And here is this first picture that we see of the gospel story taking effect in our life. That when you and I trust in Jesus, that when you and I believe that Christ has died for our sins, has risen from the dead, and that he is Lord of all, that the gospel story begins to create in our life new and unexpected partnerships and friendships. That the gospel story, The story of Jesus, when it starts to take root in my life and in your life, it begins to forge and to bring together new and unexpected relationships. Relationships that, with outside of Jesus and the hope of the gospel, would not form in any other way. And here we see in this text a couple of those different relationships being formed. First, we see this relationship of Paul with this leader, Philemon, in the church. And the interesting thing when I was meditating on that this week is that Paul himself physically did not go to Colossae to start that church. In fact, Paul, we don't believe, ever stepped foot in Colossae to preach at this church. But because of his ministry in the region and in Ephesus and others, others who were a part of him in his ministry went and started this church. So think about this. This is like us connecting with somebody on Facebook that we've never met, you know? And some of you have maybe done these long distance like friendships, you know? It's like, I know somebody who knows you, and I've invested in somebody who's invested with you, and now we're friends. Don't you have a whole list of friends like that on Facebook that you're not exactly sure why you're friends, you know? It's like, I've never met them in person, but I'm connected to them, you know? And there may have been some way in which they met, but there's no definite answer given in the scriptures. So here is Paul appealing to a man, Philemon, someone that he most likely has not met. But someone that through his influence and his work has been a part of a church that is flourishing and promising and growing. Early on in the chapter, he talks about Apphia and Archippus. This was probably Philemon's wife and her son. The son seems to be, according to Colossians, one of the leaders of the church there in Colossae, in the home of Philemon. So Philemon most likely was a rich man, a man who had means and resources, who an early church that was somehow affiliated with Paul is now meeting and worshiping. And in verse 6 and 7, we see Paul say that there is this unique connection that we have. There's this unique aspect of the gospel story that unites you and I. And look what it says in verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have received much comfort and joy from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a letter to receive, huh? What a letter to receive from the Apostle Paul. I pray that you might be faithful for the sake of Christ, to know what every good thing is that God has called you to do. And I know you're already doing it. This is the way Paul is kind of setting up Philemon in this letter. I know that you're doing it because I hear of your love and the men and women, the saints that you have comforted and that you have loved. We see that the gospel message in forming new and unexpected relationships has as that which unites it the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, that you and I, Onesimus, are partakers of this same common mission, that the things that unite us across geographical space, the things that unite us across the fact that we have never met in person, most likely, is the fact that you and I share together this hope of the gospel and this mission to share it with others. I was just thinking recently of various friends that I've had the opportunity to make over the last just 10, 15 years. And it's an interesting thing to start looking on Facebook and see where all your friends are living around the world. Have you ever done this? And I realized that I have friends almost on every continent in the world right now that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends that I could email or text or get in a conversation with real quickly. And I started thinking, you know, these men and women are of different ages, some younger than me, some older, some of different backgrounds, many of them are of different backgrounds, ethnicities, but there's something that unites us. Men and women that have different interests and talents, but men and women that are united because of the same hope that we have in Jesus. And so Paul starts off this unique story, this letter, by saying to Philemon, we share this. We share the common hope of the gospel, this message of, love. And for the sake of the gospel, we are together. But there's another relationship we see in this text as it unfolds and as the story starts to thicken. That it's not just Paul writing to one of the leaders in one of his churches that he started. And Paul does that often, does he not, in the New Testament? He writes to Timothy and Titus and others, men and, who have led and women who have led churches in, the, in different areas throughout the region. He's saying that, you know, it doesn't just end there. He says that there is a new relationship has formed. That it's not just Paul and Philemon, but it's Paul and this person named Onesimus. Now, did you catch in the text who Onesimus is? Onesimus and Philemon, at one point in the past, had a relationship, didn't they? Philemon was the owner of Onesimus. He was his bondservant or his slave. And now, through only what you could say is God's providence and the hand of God moving, Paul begins a new relationship with this runaway slave. Now, it's hard when we come to texts like this and we think about slavery in the ancient world to not be overcome by the idea of just the sickness of it that we've seen in our recent history and in the world even today of sex trafficking and other things that go on with slavery. Slavery is an evil, right, that detests us. But in the ancient world, slavery was as hard to think about not being part of life and society as it would be for you and I to think about not having a car or not having cars to move around in. It is such a part in the warp and woof of society that to imagine a life without it, it seems unimaginable. It was such a part, ingrained. If some statistics say that 85 to 90% of the individuals in Rome during the first century were slaves of some sort. And as you study slavery in the first century into the second, when it starts to fizzle out some, you see that there are different types of slaves. There are house slaves, and those are the ones that Paul often references in his epistles. There are other types of worker slaves and others. Slavery is never a pretty thing, okay? People could be born into it. Some people, when they would leave a child that they didn't want, slave traders would get them and then sell them, okay? It's not a pretty thing. It's a sin. It's evil to see. But once again, it's such a warp and woof of society that you can see that it's something that has to take time in the mindset of these early people that are trying to follow Jesus and figure out how do we, as this small group of people, begin to talk about treating people in a way that's honoring to them as image of God. And oftentimes there's this slow, snail-like pace that the truth of the gospel takes in changing us in our own life, and we see that even in society at large. And so into this scene, into this setting, we see here this epistle to Philemon as something that's really trying to go against the grain of what slavery was about. It's trying to say that this individual who's a slave, and because he has run away, deserves and could be killed for what he has done. We see Paul injecting into that the gospel changes now how we view each other. And so we look in the text, verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do it, yet for love's sake I appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. And I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Hear what Paul is saying, the radical claims that he is saying right now. This man, Onesimus, and Onesimus is a word, as a name that means useful. Okay? So it's a play on words going on in this text where he says, you know, I am sending him back to you. Even though he was useless to you for a time, he has been very useful to me and to you. Not because of what he is able to give me as an indentured servant or a bond servant in some way, but because of the fact that now Onesimus has become my child. What is Paul saying? He has literally been able to be the spiritual father of this runaway slave.
and he has introduced him to Jesus. Look at the tender words that he uses to demonstrate it. He says in verse 12, I am sending back to you, sending my very heart. Verse 16, he calls him a beloved brother that he hopes Philemon will someday receive. He is saying that he is his very child, that I am a father to him. Catch what's going on here. Here's Paul, this leader, this great apostle of the church that is seeing the church expand through his ministry. He finds himself in prison because of this. And this runaway servant, somehow through God's providence, interacts with him. And the hope of the gospel grabs a hold of him. And so then you can imagine how the conversation must have went from there. As him and Onesimus and Paul are talking, oh yes, well where are you from? I'm from a town called Colossae. Oh yes, yes, yes. Never been there, but I have some friends there. You know, perhaps you've heard of Archippus, and perhaps you know of the house of Philemon, where the church meets there. Then what do you think Onesimus might have thought in that moment? Uh-oh, you know. Paul knows my owner. Paul knows the people that have been in charge. And so you can just imagine Onesimus explaining to Paul what he has done, that he has run away, that most likely as part of that he has taken some money with him, or at least his life was part money and owed something. And so Paul is hearing this, and he's hearing that this relationship that was formed by a contract between Onesimus and Philemon is now been broken, and Onesimus is a runaway, and he is guilty as charged in that ancient world for this act of leaving his owner. And so now there's a conundrum. The gospel has formed this unique and unexpected relationship. A runaway slave to an imprisoned apostle. Just think of the wildness of that. They are now united because of Jesus. But Paul also knows that he has a relationship with Philemon, the leader in this church. And so now we see the second part of this story start to come together. That not only does the gospel form us unique and unexpected and wonderful relationships in our life, but also the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, calls you and me to be ministers of reconciliation. You hear that? The gospel requires you and I to embody and to bring together the hope of the reconciliation that's found through Jesus. And so that's what Paul goes on to explain in this letter. The reconciliation that he wants to see happen between Onesimus, this runaway slave, and Philemon, this owner. Look what it says in the text, verse 14. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness not be of my compulsion, but of my own accord. I love the way Paul, several times throughout this letter, does not come heavy-handed on telling Philemon what he should do, but kind of goes about it in roundabout ways, hinting at him. Notice what he says earlier on in verse 8. Accordingly, I could be bold enough in Christ to command you what is required, but yet for love's sake, I appeal to you in a different way. In verse then 14, as we just read, I don't want to, you know, to force your hand. I'd rather this be of your own consent. Listen to what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, think about the gospel. And that's how I want you to think through this situation. Think about, as I said earlier on, the great good things that God has called us to for the sake of the gospel. And think about this challenge through that lens. Look at verse 15. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back for how long? Forever. No longer as a servant, but more than a servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh. and in the Lord. Look at what Paul is saying to Philemon. Saying, Philemon, I'm not going to strong arm you into this. I'm not going to demand what you should do. But I want you to look at it this way. Perhaps God's hand has been at work in this situation. Perhaps God is working in such a way that he allowed Onesimus to leave and to run away and to get this great debt up against you so that he might ultimately one day return to you, but not as just your property, as something greater, as something more than that, that he might return to you as your brother. Do you hear this? That he might return to you as more than just a brother in the flesh, but a brother in the Lord. He is saying, in God's wonderful handiwork, Philemon, you have the opportunity to embody this gospel message that God is in the business of reconciling people to themselves and to the God above. And look at verse 17. So if you consider my partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand and I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. See what Paul's doing one more time here? Hey, Onesimus, Philemon, hey, don't forget that the reason why you ultimately came to faith and hope in the gospel is through what? Me sharing it. But he says that if he has owed you anything, that if Onesimus, when he comes back, partly carrying this letter with others, when he comes to you, if he wrongs you at all or he owes you anything, what does he say? Charge it to my account. Paul's saying, listen, when Onesimus returns back and he owes you that debt, whatever there's money he was stolen or whatever there was lost time or whatever that debt might be, Paul says, charge it to me. I will repay you. Put it on my account. I want to be the go-between that sacrifices of my own self so that brothers can be reconciled together. Listen to what Paul's saying, because this is important in this section here. Paul is saying that the gospel message calls you and I to the hard, oftentimes very messy work of embodying the hope of the gospel and in bringing people together that are followers of Christ, even when they are at sometimes at odds. And Paul very literally stands here as a go-between, saying, let that burden be placed on me. What is Paul doing? Paul in this text is saying that the story of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, is this, that we worship a God who has reconciled us to himself through his own death. And Paul's saying, literally, with stretched out arms, like Jesus, that I want to step in between to be a minister to reconcile others to each other who are already reconciled to God above. What an unbelievable privilege. What an unbelievable challenging responsibility you and I have. And then the story ends. Paul ends a couple more lines where he says, you know what, maybe when I come, I'd like to stay with you. Say hi to a couple people, maybe some that he's met and others not, you know, that he's met that you see there at the end. And we don't know how the story goes. I mean, in my mind just starts racing in this way, you know. Sometimes when you come to an end of a movie and it ends in a weird way and it like leaves it open-ended for you. Do you like movies like that? I hate movies like that. You know, I just want the answer. How does it end? But we don't know. But my mind starts to race and think, what might have happened? That Onesimus returned. Did Philemon welcome him? And the only guess that we could have on it is the fact that it is included in our scriptures. And the fact that this was part of the church in Colossae and the book of Colossians as well that was written in it. It would seem that at least because of that, that Philemon came through on this. You know, otherwise he might have wanted to taken that letter and done what with it? You know, burn it and put it aside. This was read in the church.
We see that Paul, I believe, here was able to embody this hope of the gospel and bring a reconciliation between others. And so the question this evening as we prepare our hearts for communion, for you and for me, is are you and I thinking so much about the gospel in our life? For lack of a better way of saying it, are we thinking so Christianly in our lives that we view all of our relationships through this grid of the hope that's found in Jesus? Are you and I so saturated with this message of reconciliation and hope that Jesus offers to you and I through faith in him, that when we see relationships where there is discord and enmity, our desire is to see it healed? Are you in your own relationships willing to pursue that hard calling to be reconciled? All of us have had challenging situations and individuals in whom we have had times where there's been disagreement, or perhaps we've said something we didn't want. Well, the scriptures call us to seek to be reconciled one to another. Not because it makes life easier and it's just good to get it out of the way, but because it's literally God's calling on our life as followers of Jesus to seek reconciliation. And this evening, as we prepare for the communion table, this is part of the message of what this is about. That when we remember the body and the blood of Jesus this evening, we are remembering that we can offer this reconciliation to others. We could seek after it in our own lives. We could look to confess where we have gone wrong and seek to be righted through the gospel because Jesus has already reconciled us to himself forever. That though we are at one time enemies of Jesus and God and the cross, that through Jesus, his sacrifice on our behalf, we are brought back to God. And if you know that message this evening, no matter what difficult and messy and challenging relationship you find yourself in right now, seek to be reconciled. Seek to forgive and to offer forgiveness, because the gospel, the mission to send forth more laborers into the field, should trump any other personal challenges that we have in the way. So this evening, as we close and as we prepare ourselves for communion, we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer. And I want you to think in your heart, you know, are there any individuals that you want to seek reconciliation with? Maybe it was something that you've done that's wronged them. Maybe it's something that they've done that's wronged you. But you want to seek to be reconciled with them. I want you this evening, as you prepare your heart to take communion in some silent prayer, to be lifting up this situation and pray. Perhaps it's a friend or a family member or a coworker, whatever it might be. And ask that God might give you the opportunity to embody the gospel and to show them the love and forgiveness that he has shown you in Jesus. Dear Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we find through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have been reconciled to God through him. That, Lord, if we know you this evening, if we have confessed our sins and placed our trust in you, Lord, that we have a relationship with the living and eternal and true God. And for that this evening, Lord, we are thankful. Lord, now remind us this evening afresh, Lord, of how we could apply this in our lives, in our relationships. Lord, how we could do the difficult work, Lord, of seeking to be reconciled to our brothers and our sisters. Lord, that we might be able to show to others the hope of the gospel, Lord, that whether Jew or Gentile, male, female, slave or free, that in Jesus, Lord, we are reconciled to each other and to you. Lord, this is a hard work. Lord, we often fail. But God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and in your mercy. Lord, and help us, we pray, to extend it to others as you have so generously extended it toward us.